Good morning. I like to call us to worship with Hebrews 10, even though we do it very often. I want you to think of going upward in a picture, and you got to go through the waters above to get into the holy place. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let's come in, is the word, with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession, which is our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another, how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Please stand. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty Lord, as we stand here before you, each of us comes empty-handed. None is greater or has anything to boast in before your eyes. For only you are holy, perfect, and just. And so we ask that you have mercy upon all of us, according to your steadfast love. We confess, Lord, that we are all sinners, like sheep, irrationally going astray from your goodness, protection, and love. Let our sin be plain in our eyes, Lord, because it is against you that we have done evil. Forgive us for the places in our hearts where we struggle to trust you, where we struggle to fully follow you and believe in your word. Forgive us for our response to your calling to be new creations. Instead of seeking to know you, we find ways to ignore you. We fail to give our whole life in faithful obedience to you, who has purchased it with your own blood. And forgive us for our witness of you to others. We speak to people with malice instead of mercy. We show indifference to those who need love and live with bitterness because we believe that our problems are more important than others. Show us mercy, Lord. Wash us that we might be whiter than snow as we enter your throne room. Create in us a clean heart that we would turn from all of our sin and walk faithfully with you. And Lord, now restore to us the joy of your salvation that we all have in Christ. The joy of being told you are forgiven because the King of Mercy has freely given to us in his abundant love as he took upon himself all of our sin and the penalty that our sin so rightly deserves, so that we can confidently enter your presence, forgiven, your children sitting at the table of the King. And we thank you for drawing us all here today. We love you and we praise you, O God, for your mercy, for your forgiveness to each of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our King, we pray. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of Yahweh came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says Yahweh to you, Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of Yahweh on your behalf, O Jerusalem and Judah. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for Yahweh is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before Yahweh, worshiping Yahweh. And the Levites, from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites, stood up to praise Yahweh, God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in Yahweh your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to Yahweh and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to Yahweh, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And when they began singing and praising Yahweh, set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude. And behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Then on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed Yahweh. Therefore they have named that place the valley of Berakah until today. And every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy. For Yahweh had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of Yahweh. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that Yahweh had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. The next scripture we'll read is Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, if you would, please turn to the back of your bulletin, and we'll read together Psalm 18, verses 30 through 42. Psalm 18. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. If you agree with this statement, please say amen. Danae, we the church forgive you in the name of Christ.
Amen.
Let's bow in prayer. Father, now we come into your presence to hear your word. You're going to sow your seed, and we don't want to be rocky soil. We don't want to be that pathway where the word is snatched away so that we refuse to believe and cannot be saved. We don't want to be that shallow ground where the root can't go down and the sun rises and scorches those believe for a while, and then they fall away. We don't want to be that thorny soil where the weeds grow up and choke out the seed, because what interests us are the pleasures and riches of life. We want to be that soil that from a good and a honest heart bears fruit, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So we ask that you would teach us today by your Spirit so that we think, ponder, contemplate, meditate upon your word, and it goes deep down into our lives and brings forth fruit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Augustine. Women only bear the image of God when united to a man. Ambrosiaster denies that women are made in the image of God. Peter Avalard, Peter Lombard deny that women bear the image of God. Gusner, men bear the image of God in a greater measure. Aquinas, men bear the image of God in a greater degree. Because of the internal qualities, since he has greater reason. Luther, women bear the image of God with lesser marriage. Thinking about Genesis 2:18, he writes, although Eve was a most extraordinary creature, similar to Adam with respect to the image of God, still, she is a woman. She is not equal to the glory and the worthiness of the man. Calvin. Men bear the image of God in greater measure. Certainly, it cannot be denied that woman also, although in second degree, is created in the image of God. John Knox. Woman, compared to other creatures, is in the image of God, for she bears dominion over them. But in comparison to man, she may not be called the image of God, for she bears not the rule and lordship over man. Woman was created second, and therefore is of second rank and is inferior to man. Chrysostom. God made man first to show their superiority and to show that the male sex enjoys the higher glory, the higher honor and preeminence in every way. Jerome. There is, this one you like. There is nothing good in the number two. This we must observe if we would faithfully follow the Hebrew, that while Scripture on the first, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth relates that having finished his work of each, God saw that it was good. On the second day, he omitted this altogether, leaving us to understand that two is not a good number, meaning women aren't good. Aquinas. Does the fact that man was created first and the woman second imply she is a deficient or a defective male? Yes. By nature, she is of lower capacity and quality than man. I hope you folks are not exactly agreeing. Luther. Women are to take second place because they were created second, and thus they are inferior to man. Calvin. The true order of nature prescribed by God lays down that the woman should be subject to the man. In another place, he writes, Paul's argument that woman was subject because she was created second does not seem very strong. For John the Baptist went before Christ in time, but was very far below him in rank. Nevertheless, in Genesis, Moses is teaching that woman was created later to be a kind of appendage to the man. On the express condition that she should be ready to obey him. The apostle is right to remind us of this. This goes all the way back to the second century and proceeds until 1965. When the pill was introduced in the early 60s, life changed. Life changed immensely. I'm reading another book called, now I forgot what it's called, Free Sex or something like that, How Men, Marriage, and Monogamy Changed. It's not written by a Christian, but it's Christian in orientation. It's written by a man from the University of Texas. And he's demonstrating how life changed. Well, so it did in the Christian world. Life changed. And we've succumbed to all the ways of the world, ourselves, in the church at large in the United States. And as life changed, we would call that a cultural change. Until the car was introduced, how a man and a woman got together was pretty much the same. You got together because a man went a-courting at a woman's house, and they sat in the living room, and the parents were there. When the car came along, that ended. Now a young man could pick up a young woman and take her out. But even until into the 50s, still largely the past culture was intact. And it was not as easy for people to be intimate without producing a bastard. And so women refused. But when the pill came, things changed. And now what feminism is teaching us is that women should be as sinful as men. Well, of course, the Bible doesn't distinguish between the sin of men and women. If you read Proverbs, you would think women are the most sinful. If you read other books, you'd think men are the most sinful. Because apart from Christ, men and women are just flat sinful. Even in Christ, we retain the after effects of the flesh, and we have to be careful about sin. And the church isn't careful today. But when the culture changed, so did the interpretation of the Bible. So we say that for any text, there is one meaning. Well, that's a true statement. The problem is, we don't always know what that meaning is, even though we think we know. And sometimes the cultural changes cause us to adjust our interpretation. And that's what happened. So something happened in the 1970s and the 80s. I started seminary in 1977. And I came out from the doctorate program in 1983. And there had been a vast shift in that time. And that vast shift in what I was taught at seminary had to do with the eternal subordination of the Son to the Father. From that, we deduced the permanent subordination of woman to man, or more precisely, wife to husband. The problem with that interpretation, whether woman is permanently subject to man or not, is another issue. But the problem with deriving it in that fashion is it was based on a falsehood. The Son of God cannot be eternally subordinate to the Father. If he is, he is a lesser God. Now, he may, like in his incarnation, of free will subordinate himself, but within the eternal essence, construct of who God is, there is no such thing as eternal subordination. And it has been denied down through the centuries until 1970. We fall in the camp that accepted the eternal subordination of the Son to the Father. And from that, we derive things about marriage that could be right or could be wrong. That's partly what we're going to look into. So in the church, you know, there's a division now. So we have egalitarian complementarianism, and we have hierarchical complementarianism. We have been taught and we have held to hierarchical complementarianism. And we might say it this way: man and woman are equal in essence. Man is human and woman is human in the same way. But in roles, they are different. Man is the head. The woman is the follower. That's how we would say that. Egalitarian complementarianism does not say that. Egalitarian complementarianism says man and woman are equal, not only in essence, but also in economy, also in role. So that we have churches now who have many, many churches, many seminaries, many professors have decided that men and women are equal in role. That means in the home, and that also means in the church. These texts that we're going to look at, they're serious. And we're in a battle, and we need to know what the battle is, and we need to fight fair. That is, we need to be sure of what we're saying and base it on Scripture and history. So you can see down through the centuries, history has been wrong in some degree. We would affirm that man is created in the image of God and that woman is created in the image of God. We would affirm that man is not lesser than woman and woman is not lesser than man. We would affirm that men and women intellectually can be just as apt as the other, which history is now proving to us. We did not used to think that. Remember, one of these fathers said, in reason, man is superior. We thought that in racism, with respect to whites. We thought that in relationship to men and women. But right now, in the United States of America, there are more women in college than men. Women are getting higher degrees. And we note the police chief of Dallas is a woman. The city manager is a woman. I saw this on the news, and one more important person, I can't remember who it was. Oh, well, of course, women don't matter, so it doesn't matter who it was, right? That was a joke. So I want you to realize what we're about to look at is quite serious. And here's the problem for the men. Men, we have enjoyed almost 50 years of being taught a certain thing, and we've come to certain attitudes that are not correct. We are going to hold to the fact that man is to lead and love his wife, and that woman is to submit to her husband. We're going to hold to that. We're going to come at it at a different angle, but that's what we're going to hold to. But the appendage of history has marred the teaching today in several ways, and one is we have, in fact, lived like man is better than woman. Let me illustrate it. So, Ephesians tells us, just as the church submits to Christ, so the wife should submit to her husband in everything. And men have stood on that. Men have yelled about it. Men have hit women over it. Men have been despicable about it. But it also says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for her. And many men do not live that way, and yet they demand that their wives live submissively. That is a double standard. It won't wash. Now, what feminism is doing is not helping. It's not right. But our egalitarian brothers and sisters are not exactly for feminism, so we don't want to accuse them of that either. We don't think they're right in their interpretation of Scripture, but we don't want to accuse them of being outright feminists. So, gentlemen, let's remember this. Samuel, speaking on behalf of God to Saul, said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Of course, God wants men to repent when they have a double standard. But what God wants is obedience. And God will hold us to obedience. And so we are called to lay down our lives for our wives. And that does not just mean going to work and providing a paycheck. It doesn't mean that. It includes that. But that's only part and parcel of what it's all about. In the same way, gentlemen, we do the same thing to our kids. We demand obedience, and sure enough, we read it in Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We demand obedience, and we yell and scream about it. We get offensive about it. But on the other hand, we don't provide what they need. Because it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and the nurture of the Lord. And then he tells us what that bringing up is. That bringing up is disciplining them and admonishing them in the Lord. And so when our children are constantly out of line, constantly crabby, and then we're upset with them, who's at fault? Most often it's us. Because, gentlemen, we haven't taken seriously. Bring them up in the discipline and the nurture of the Lord. Every home in this auditorium should be a home that's at peace, an enjoyable home to be in. Every home in this auditorium should not believe so much in the terrible twos and the awful teenage years. It's just not true. If we bring our children up in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. Of course, teenagers are going through that stage of becoming independent, but it brings about friction. But if fathers from the earliest ages have been training their children in the discipline, training, and the admonition, nouthetic counseling, instruction that carries a warning with it, if we've been doing that, we would, generally speaking, find ourselves in a much different position than we do. This is serious, because as I'm about to show you, this is a war. And I don't mean defensive, I mean this is an offensive war. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. And just let me remind you, I'm not going to go through it all, but remember we said there's this chiastic construction, and the 2 feet of this pyramid, if we look at it that way, at the top is walk in love. The 2 feet support this whole structure. And one of the feet is contained in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And there we see the order of the church. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And Jesus ascends on high, and he shares gifts of his victory with men and women. Particularly, Ephesians is concerned about some gifted men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, who are building up this body through teaching, so that we put away deceptive, deceitful schemes of the devil, and we grow into maturity in the fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ. And this body is one that truths in love, and it's being knit together by its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's a body structure. It's also a building structure. And then when you come to the last section that we're in, we're dealing with another foot. And this one is to watch accurately how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And you run on down to verse 18, and there we're told not to be controlled by wine, but instead be controlled by the filling that the Spirit gives. And what this filling looks like comes up in 3 parts. Speaking and singing psalms. Speaking to each other in psalms, that is when we're singing them, we're looking across and singing the words of psalms. But at the same time, we're making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Second, we're thankful in everything because of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And thirdly, we are submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. And it is that last point that extends all the way down through chapter 6, verse 9. And so we're going to talk about an ordered home life. A husband with his wife, a father with his children, an employer or a master with his slave. And this is what was out there in the days of Ephesus. This is what a household was made of. Not every household. Of course, the poorer households did not have slaves. Now, not slavery in the sense of you think of South USA slavery, not slavery of that variety. When we get there, we'll talk about that a little more, and we'll try to distinguish Old Testament into New Testament slavery and then down to our time so we get a grasp on it and we don't speak ignorantly, because it's too easy to speak ignorantly like our culture is currently doing over the subject, because they know nothing, remember? Chapter 4, verse 17 tells us, don't walk like the Gentiles. They've been darkened in their mind, and they are what? Empty-headed. Now, that sounds like a terrible thing to say, but that's where our culture is. So this expansion of chapter 5 is going to be all the way down through chapter 6, verse 21. And I just want to show you a couple of things, and then make an observation, and we'll move on. So look at verse 21 of chapter 5. and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, boom, like that, it should make you think of something. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we follow verse 21, we're going to walk wisely, which is just what the section told us. He's going to lay it out for us. And this is to be of highest priority. Income's not the highest priority. Sports are not the highest priority. Intelligence is not the highest priority. Being somebody in the culture is not the highest priority. No, this is the organization of the church. And it matches the first, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called, because he's going to order it. And the illustration in the end is going to be Christ. Because we're members of his flesh and of his bones. I'm just telling you a great mystery. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So you see how the two ends match up. We're speaking about a body. So the man-woman body, the Christ church body, matches back up with the first section. Out of the man-woman body flows the children-parent group. And out of the man-woman household flows the servant-master group. Okay, so having said that, getting my tissues on top of my books. That's not so good. Who knows what you might feel? Look down to chapter 6 and verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Oh, there it is, with fear and trembling. So as we come to the last subset, we're right back at fear. Now just look back at chapter 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she fears her husband. Same word. So from verse 21 to verse 33, we have this inclusio, groups everything together. From verse 21 into the third subsection, we have this same kind of inclusio. It groups everything together. This is a section that belongs together and in essence is one sentence. But then turn back to chapter 6 if you're not there. And I just want you to notice these verses you know very well. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. All the words that take you right back to chapter 1 and Paul's prayer. All those strong, mighty words. He prays this will be the case. Now he says, be it. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Takes you right back to chapter 4, verse 12, 13, or 14, the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We'll have to figure out what that means. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces. That's not the word. The word is against the world powers. The world powers of darkness. So all of these things are in the heavenly places. Against the spiritual, it says forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. It's against the wickedness that is of a spiritual variety in the heavenlies. Therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, AD 70 is coming down upon them. And we already saw from chapter 5, verse 15, making the most of the time, of the opportunity, because the days are evil. And we're talking about that same evil day. The crunch is coming on Christians. And it's really easy to defect. Well, then he's going to say, okay, the way you're going to stand is you're going to put on this armor. We'll talk about what that armor is. But having put on the armor, what are you standing in? You're standing in husband and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. That's our battle. The world has to see a church that's ordered, husbands and wives, children and parents. Well, let's change it. Employees and employers. The world doesn't see that right now. What they see is a church in shambles. We look like the world. We're losing the battle. And it's time to shore up. But in order to do it, the most responsible person in each subset, which turns out to be the man, has to decide. That's right. That's right. I've been wrong. I have not been putting my wife first. I have not been disciplining my children and bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord. I've been more concerned about their soccer, their sports, their education, their college degree, what they'll do in their lifetime. I haven't done this. I don't spend time with my kids. I ship them off every night. We don't sit down at the table and eat together anymore. That's my family, you might say. And then, when it comes to employees and employers, most of us in this room aren't employers. We're not the master. We're the employee. And we're supposed to give service as unto the Lord and not unto men, with fear and trembling. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Well, so back at chapter 5 and verse 21, we have this issue in the church. And some people over here want to say, well, it's mutual submission. That tends to be your egalitarian complementarianism. In other words, husband and wife are equal, and they submit themselves to one another. You say, how can that work? They say it works. And in some sense, you would agree that's true. On the other side, we might say, well, he picks up the idea of submission with men, with women, and men are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So in each of these three subsets, we have a, if we could put it simply, even though the word is not used except with respect to women, we have a submitter and then somebody in charge. And this is called hierarchical complementarianism with respect to marriage. Those are the two positions. Now, there is a little truth on both sides, but what I want you to think about is this fact. What he says is, when you walk in the Spirit, or when you walk being filled by the Spirit with the Godhead, with the triune God who comes and lives right inside of you, when you're filled up like that, the pinnacle of what happens on the human side is we submit ourselves to one another. Now, this word submit, subject, is a word that's used in a military fashion, not in the New Testament so much. But that's its etymology. Remember, etymology can be dangerous. It's made of two words, tosso, which means to organize, order, and the word hupo, a prefix, which means under, to organize under. So what you do is you get your army and you structure them under the general, and you go to battle. Who's our general? Well, the fear of Christ. He's our general. And he's laying out for us what the organization is. And how are we going to win the battle? Because we can win the apologetical arguments? Not so much. We're going to win the battle when people look at the church and they say, my goodness, their life is peaceful and nice and mine's a mess. We went many years ago when our kids were little to Washington, D.C. and we stayed with my college friend, who was working for a think tank in Virginia, and we stayed in his row house, essentially, is what it was. It was a new one. It was three-story. And his comment was, you know, it's been a treat having you here. Your kids obey you. All the other families we have, their kids just tear up our house. They won't listen to anybody. And you look out there and you see, and I confess I do this far too often. You talk to your wife in a condescending way, with anger. One woman, not in our body, I talked to her on several occasions, and she had a problem with the church. And she asked for the elders' help, and she got no help. Someone was being a predator. So I was talking about her about it, and she said, well, you know, they're not going to listen to me. After all, I'm just a woman. That just shouldn't be in the body of Christ, should it? So here's an organization. Throughout Scripture, though, this word subject is used, for example, in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, where Jesus went down to Nazareth at 12 years old and he was in subjection to his parents. You can translate that obedience. It's used in many passages of women being submissive to their husbands. It's used in connection with all things being made subject to Christ. You know that well. It's used in conjunction with the house of Stephanos, who was the first fruit of Achaia and began laboring hard in the Lord. To such men, he says, submit. It's used in connection with government in Romans chapter 13. And 1 Peter chapter 2. This word subjection then talks about different organized relationships. What is not included in Ephesians, I don't know why. I don't know why Paul didn't do this, but he has his reasons for what he puts in a letter and what he doesn't put in a letter. He doesn't put in the letter that we're supposed to be subject to the leaders of the church. He puts that elsewhere, but not in this letter. So, gentlemen, as we think about this whole subject, we're the top dog, meaning we're the top offender. First of all, we think very little of what it means to be subject to elders. What we generally think is if I agree with them, I'll stay, and if I disagree, I'm gone. How'd you like your wife to think that way? That's what I said to one man when he left. He said, it's not the same. Oh, it's not the same? I submit it's very similar. Not that there's not reasons for leaving a church, but most people don't leave a church over good reasons. They always leave a church over bad reasons because they don't want to submit. And so, men, when we cannot show submission to the elders, what do we expect we're teaching both our wives and our children? So, Paul says of the people in Crete, these so-opposed believers, they profess faith, but by their deeds, they deny the truth. How many of us in this room say, yeah, I believe in Jesus and I intend to follow his word all the way, and then we go home and kick the wife, beat the kids? Well, you're supposed to beat the kids. It's a joke, is right. You're supposed to correct the kids. Even though in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13, 14, the word beat is used. It doesn't mean beat like we think of beat, though. So there you have it. This is our kind of introduction. And we've got a lot to say. And I hope you're excited. I hope you see, look, the church said all this stuff all the way down to 1975. And then culture changed from 1975 to 2016. There's been this huge portion of the church that maybe is right in what they say about men and women, but where they got it from was wrong, and they deny the very Trinity in doing it. And now that's changing. And so that makes us realize, you know, my understanding of the Bible is, well, it's tenuous. I think I'm right, think I'm right, think I'm right, and boom, somebody shows me I'm wrong. Well, so, we're going to learn some stuff in Ephesians about wives and husbands and children and parents and employees and employers. And as employees, most of us don't do very well there. So, let's listen to Saul. It's better to obey than sacrifice. Let's listen to Jesus, quoting from Hosea. Maybe it's Isaiah, I don't remember which. This people honors me with their lips, but really their heart's far from me. Let's be the kind of men and women who, with our heart, honor the Lord, and it flows from our lips, and our conduct proves it. Stand with me. Lord Jesus, we have some serious ground to cover, and I hope today that we've seen, yes, things change over time as we come to discover more and more of what your word says. You're an infinite God, and you're beyond comprehension. And so when you speak so that we understand, but in our understanding, it's always deficient. There's not enough understanding there. It needs to grow. It needs to be honed. It needs to be purified. But like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, we want to be the kind of people who live up to the standard we have achieved. And what we've achieved in this body when it comes to husbands and wives is we know husbands are supposed to love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the kind of men, Jesus, we want to be. We want to be like you. And we know that the church is supposed to submit to you in everything. Who would want to defy you? Yet we do. And so our ladies have an example, the church, to submit to Christ in everything. And this is to be an analogy of submitting to husbands. We want to live up to that, Lord. And when it comes to children and parents, we want our children to be obedient, but we want to lay the basis by which they may be obedient as we train them in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord and stick with it so that our houses are places of peace and relaxation where there's tension gone because we're following you. These things we know. And so, Lord, as we look into the scriptural basis for all, we pray that you would give us understanding. And again, we pray that our hearts would be good and honest hearts into which the seed is sown to bring forth fruit. Fruit that the lost world can see. We pray this in Christ's precious and glorious name. Amen.